Am I on? Am I coming in clear? Very good. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter number 1. As you're turning there, I wanted to give a brief testimony, an update at the camp. We had an amazing summer. It was really incredible, probably one of the best summers we've ever had. Of course, I say that every year, but truly it was incredible. I think we had around 70 decision salvation. Numerically, we exceeded our numbers from the previous time that we ran camp, which was 2 years ago. And that's in spite of a couple of COVID outbreaks, and we lost about probably 20 to 30 campers and registrations. So that's a blessing. And boy, we got a lot of projects done. We had a great summer staff. Let me tell you, our camp is amazing. Church, your camp is an incredible place. Now, I know I'm the camp director, and I'm a member of this church, and you know, Jeremy's a member of this church, and he's on staff, and so is Emily. But man, don't take for granted what we have. It's a beautiful place. You need to come and visit us. Our services are just exciting. There's a wonderful atmosphere. The preachers that come in are just fantastic. And you got to come out, okay? So if you've never been to the camp, you need to do it. Now, just so you know, we're done with summer camp, so you'll have to wait a little bit. But we're still pretty busy. We're about to start a new cabin project here pretty soon. So we're going to tear down the old farmhouse and build a brand new cabin. And we hope to have that done, hopefully by next summer, as well as we're building a house for our family and Richard and Judy. And then just much, much more. So the Lord has been good. We're very grateful for the ministry of the camp. All right, 2 Peter chapter number 1. Speaking of the camp, our theme verse is the last verse of the whole book, which is in chapter 3, verse 18, which is, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen, God's people said. Amen. So that last verse kind of encapsulates the message of what Peter is wanting to convey in this epistle. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1. Now, if you're one that loves to make highlights or circle words or phrases or make little notes, I would encourage you to do this. Because in verse number 2, we see a word and a phrase that's going to be really where we're going to pivot for the title of the message. So in verse number 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, that's the word, knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Okay, now he's going to reemphasize that in the next verse. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. That would be all-encompassing, but I think specifically it's referring to our life for salvation. And then also our sanctification, which is through godliness. How? Through the, here's our word, knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now jump down with me over to verse number 8. He says, for if these things be in you and abound. Now what things is he referring to? He's referring to the fruits of the growing Christian life, which we'll cover here in just a moment. But if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, you know, that's useless, idle, nor unfruitful in the, here's our word, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so our emphasis tonight in the message is about knowing God in a deeper way. And if I was to title my message, I would title it this, Growing Deeper in Our Walk with God. Because God wants you to be a growing, productive Christian. And right here in this passage, in chapter number 1 of 2 Peter, he lays out what that looks like. So let's get deeper into the message. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless us now and help us to have a understanding of what it means to truly know you by experiencing the grace of God. And let that truth change us, motivate us, compel us to be growing Christians for the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that all, we'll have an assurance of our salvation in you. We'll have confidence in our faith. And I pray that you'll get all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. All right, I'm going to take off my jacket. Bill King asked me, he says, is there a certain time frame when you take off your jacket when you preach? And there really is not a specific time. To be honest with you, my pops is here. My dad, when he preached, he always took off his jacket. Now, his reason is because he sweats a lot. Now, I'm not as big as he is, and I don't sweat like him, but I feel like it makes me more free, right? I'm a camp guy. I'm not a church guy. So we got to let loose. Hey, if pastor let me, I take off the tie, too. But that's maybe some, no, okay, no, let's keep it on, let's keep,
It's there.
It's not going anywhere. Yeah. Oh, by the way, the Galates are traveling right now on their vacation. And Frank wanted me to know that he's going to be listening to this. So, Frank, if you're listening, hey, keep your eye on the road. No texting while driving. Watch out for oncoming traffic. And red light! Just kidding. I hope he's giggling right now. I hope Becky's giving him the look that just sends to me when I'm texting and driving. Right? You get that look too. Don't tell me you don't. In fact, Becky's on vacation because she's about to teach McKinley for first grade and Malachi. So enjoy the time off. What's it mean to truly know God? You know, in the Greek, there's a couple different words that's used for knowledge. And Peter actually uses both words. The basic word for knowledge would be gnosis or gnosis, depending on how you choose to pronunciate the word. That's actually in this passage. And that's just the basics, the science, the facts of a matter. Okay, the word that we highlighted here is what we call epignosis. So you get the idea that prefix epi is epic. There's something deeper, more penetrating. In fact, I wrote down a number of different commentators' comment as they studied this word epignosis to determine exactly what does it mean. Number one, it's a full understanding of God and His will. It also is a knowledge that builds up. It's increasing. I like this. It's a mature knowledge. One commentator said it's having a high degree of intensity, listen, with deeper penetration. It's a knowledge, I love this, that moves. It should move you. Epi is the emphatic pointer in the direction of the object known. It's a knowledge which discerns certain qualities of that which is already known. It's an applicable knowledge, meaning I could take it and put it into my life. It's usable. And then right here is that it's experiential knowledge, which is really the thrust here. I like how it said in one commentator, it says, it's not merely intellectual apprehension, but rather deep contemplation. That's the idea of truly knowing God. So it's not just that I know about God. No. I know Him intimately. It's not that I just heard about God. No. I've experienced Him. And that experience has changed my life. That's the knowledge that God wants each and every one of us to have if we're going to be growing Christians. In fact, without it, you're not growing. You're a stagnant Christian. Only when you truly experience God do you really grow. Earlier this spring, I was visiting our program manager down at Branson. He works for us part-time. He's an assistant pastor. His name's Lem. Many of you know him. And I went in the spring, I think in April, so that I could do some training for him and then that we could work on the program for this last summer. And I was actually coming from Wichita because I was doing a youth rally. So I got in really late, early in the morning hours on a Saturday. And so I slept in late, got up probably around 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning, and I was really hungry. And so Lim's like, well, let's go get something to eat. And I said, I'm in the mood for breakfast food. Now, I don't typically eat breakfast, but I love breakfast food. And so I said, do you have a breakfast brunch place that is really good nearby? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, we have this place called Billy Gale's Restaurant. Anybody ever been there before? Okay. So he suggests this to me. And I said, oh, okay, that's nice. I said, you have an IHOP? And he goes, well, yeah. But Billy Gale's is as good as IHOP, if not better. I went, oh, okay. I said, well, do you have a Waffle House? You know? He goes, I don't know. I don't go there. He said, but Billy Gale's is a good breakfast place. I said, okay, I'll take you for your word, and we'll go. So we went over to this place called Billy Gale's Restaurant, and it took us 40 minutes to get a table. It was a pretty popular restaurant. We finally got our table, and I ordered country fried steak, eggs, and bacon, and I wanted French toast. They said the French toast was really good. And so I thought, I'll be the determiner of that. And so I ordered that, and as we're waiting on our food, the family right next to us, the server brought out their food, and I swear, I thought they got a cheeseless pizza because they brought out this pan and it looked empty. And I'm telling you, that was a stinking pancake. It was the size of a big pancake. And I went, oh man, what is my, I ordered a lot of food because I was hungry. And so they brought my food, my country fried steak. I mean, it had the breadth of a football. I mean, it was huge. And the bacon was good, but you can't go wrong with bacon. Oh, and the French toast was incredible. I'm telling you, the best French toast I've ever had in my life. They cut it Texas toast style, and it was amazing. And so I thought, oh, what an incredible place. And so I finished up with him, and I came home, and I walked in the house, just and I said, how'd it go with Lim? I said, oh, yeah, it was all right. Oh, we went to this great restaurant called Billy Gale's. It was the best breakfast, the best French toast I've ever had. Justin goes, okay. And then I went over to the office, and Emily said, well, how did it go with the program planning with Lim? I said, oh, yeah, it was a Billy Gale's restaurant. You got to go there. If you're going out with your family. It was incredible. Jeremy says, how did it go with Billy Gale's? Was amazing. I said, we got to go. I told Jeremy, I said, we need to take our families just to go down to Billy Gale's restaurant. Well, the next month, we did go down to see the show at Sight and Sound. And sure enough, we went to Billy Gale's restaurant. We had a big table, and I was watching the family. And they had the food delivered to us, and their eyes got big, and they started it, and they were like, wow. I said, I told you, this is an amazing place. They'll tell you that I'm a foodie. And I think it's a derogatory comment, to be honest with you. But what they mean by that is I like food. I have an addictive personality. So I have to be very careful because I have a love-hate relationship with food. And so I have to watch what I eat. But when I choose to have my cheat days, I'm telling you, I'm going to binge. I don't just fall off the wagon. I'm diving headlong into what I want to eat. Sometimes, most often than not, it's cinnamon rolls. I love cinnamon rolls. Hey, listen. I have experienced it to truly know how amazing this place was. You know, I got information about it. I could read a review. I had a trusted friend. I saw their menu. But until I experienced it, did I truly know how good of a restaurant that is? That's what epignosis is. That's the knowledge that you need to have to be a growing Christian, get deeper in your walk and relationship with God. To grow with God, I want you to notice, number one, this knowledge is to experience His grace. God wants you to experience His grace. Going into verse number one, Peter lays out this chapter, and he talks about what's been given to you. Hey, if you didn't earn it and you didn't buy it, it's called grace if it's given to you. And so in this first verse, he says, Simon Peter, his servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So this righteousness that's been offered to us, we've obtained how? By faith. By faith. In fact, that word precious has the idea of equal access. You see, Peter wrote another letter to scattered Jewish Christians that were spread out amongst other countries. Then he follows up this second letter, and it's not just the Jewish believers. I think he's also, you know, targeting Gentile believers because he uses this word election. And that was to emphasize, hey, it's not about being a Jew. You are a partaker of all the benefits of salvation in Jesus Christ. Hey, you too are chosen. Hey, isn't that a blessing that each and every one of us that are Gentiles have a part of being elected and chosen by God? Hey, listen, I tell you, that's grace. That's grace. And when you get saved, you experience His grace, His unmerited, under favor. So experiencing His grace is an enabling by God. It's an enabling. He enables you to partake and be saved. I see that it's accessible through Jesus Christ. The benefits are abundant riches. Look at verse number two. Grace and peace be multiplied. The word multiplied has the idea of increasing, abounding. Now here, this is paradoxical truth. How is it that grace that is sufficient and peace that is perfect can increase and abound? I don't know if I can explain that to you, but aren't you thankful it does? And how does it happen? Well, when I know God, when I experience Him, that's how. So there's an enabling. Notice with me, this experiential knowledge is efficient for my faith. Meaning it's all that you need. In verse number three, he says, according to His divine power hath given unto us some things that pertain unto life and godliness. No. All things. See, Peter riding with this burden for these young Christians, maybe. Hey, you have everything you need to live the Christian life. Hey, you don't need to achieve some esoteric knowledge, this mystical Gnostic belief about getting to a higher level of Christianity. No. You have everything to have a mature, complete faith. Why? Because God's given us everything. Specifically, He gave us the Word of God, which is all sufficient. And Peter's going to make the case That it's not just what I've experienced personally, but I could always go back to the Bible and back up my faith because it's a more sure word of prophecy. It's not subject to private interpretation of individuals. No, it's objective. It's efficient. Hey, when I experience God, I know Him. This knowledge is efficacious for my faith. Meaning, it produces effect. It produces a change. My faith is brought to reality. It's not just something stagnant. It's not just words. No, it's actions. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Hey, listen, when you get saved, God gives you a new nature. All things are past. Behold, all things are new. And we still wrestle with what's called the old man, that old sinful nature. And it wants to fight against the new man, the new nature. And these are conflict one with another. That's why you need to choose to be yielded to the Spirit and not to your flesh. But hey, God's given you the ability, the enabling to partake of the divine nature, to make good choices, to be a good Christian, to live the life that God wants you to live. Hey, when you know Him, He changes you. It's efficient, it's efficacious. Meaning, what I know about God can be applied to my life. I can use that knowledge. It's not just in a book. No, I live, I breathe it. Hey, this is experiencing His grace. But if you're going to grow deeper in your walk with God, you have to experience His grace. But number two, you need to exercise yourself in godliness. Godliness. On verse number 5, we see a transition from what God has given to us to what we need to do. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Is that God giving diligence? No. No, it's you. You give diligence to add to your faith. Now, he's not saying we need to add faith to virtue. No. We're adding to faith that's already established. So we need to exercise and work out our salvation. The faith is the foundation, right? I'm building a house right now, and we have a pretty good-sized foundation. But I can't go live in there yet because there's no roof, right? So we had to get water. We're going to have to put electric in. Right now, we're framing. We're going to put the beams up tomorrow. Then we're going to put a deck, a floor. Then we'll have exterior walls on the upstairs. Then we're going to put a roof. And then I have to put sheetrock in. I have to get, hopefully, nice cabinets, depending on budget. You know, then I got the flooring in. Then the county will say, now you can occupy it, right? So I'm building up my faith. But my faith is the foundation in Jesus Christ, right? So here's the two things about exercising. Number one, you have to be diligent. You know what diligence is? It's called intentionality. Meaning I'm making the choice to put effort into something. And exercising is not fun. Okay, some of you love exercising. But don't tell me there didn't come a moment when you began that you had to cross some mental hurdles to get the energy to do it, right? I used to run for a little bit. It lasted, I think, 3 or 4 months. And I was pretty diligent. I was running 3 miles in the morning. And then I had the flu, and I gave up. I just don't like running. Now I do other exercises, and I try to eat healthy. But I remember specifically with running, when that alarm clock would go off in the morning, I hated that sound. I hated and dreaded the thought of getting on that treadmill or running the road there around the camp. Why? Because I had to make a choice and put intentions into it. Now, why was I motivated? I was motivated because if I don't try to watch my heart health, which we have a genetic thing in our family. I have an aneurysm on my aortic valve. My dad had it replaced. A couple of my uncles do. I have to watch this. That information helped me be aware that I need to take care of my body. So that's what motivated me to get on that treadmill. Hey, listen, if I want to grow as a Christian, I need to be motivated based off all the things God's given to me to prepare me for things that are out there to eat me and chew me up, right? So you have to have intentionality. You have to have diligence. Exercising number two is that you have to develop it. You have to flesh this out. And here are the fruits of a growing Christian. Let's just highlight these if we can. Number one, he says giving virtue. Virtue would be moral excellence. God wants you to be a morally pure person. And then from there, to virtue, knowledge. That word knowledge is knowing more about Jesus. So I'm getting in the Bible. I'm digging in this to know my God. All right? When I have that knowledge, which is my vertical relationship established, then there's temperance, which is a production in me. That self-control, not just of my behavior, but even my appetites. To temperance, patience. That's the idea of endurance. So when life hits me hard, if I've got some self-control, I can endure through the hard times. Then patience to godliness. So now I'm full of God. There's reverence, there's piety in my walk with God. To godliness, brotherly kindness. So now we see this vertical move to the horizontal. And I'm now living the great commandment. I'm loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and loving my neighbor as much as I love myself. And the apex of it all is love. Sacrificial agape love, which is charity. So these fruit, these characteristics ought to be the measuring point of knowing that you are growing with God. If these aren't in you, then you're stagnant. And if you're stagnant in your faith, you're going to have some problems. Notice to me, number three, that the goal of growing a deeper walk with God is that you will be established in His truth. Look at what it says in verse number 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be, listen, established in the present truth, that I'm stable in my belief and my walk with God. You get the sense that this is a burden from an elderly man who's had some experiences himself. He says, I'm not going to be negligent in this. And then he continues, he says, yea, I think it's meet. I think it's fitting that as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off my tabernacle. So we know that's a metaphor for his body. He's about to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. See, Peter understood the burden that we need stable, productive Christians. Why? Well, on the negative side, if you're not established in the present truth, you're gonna forget some important things. You're gonna forget some important truths in your life. What's something that you can forget? Look at verse number 8. For these things being you in abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It doesn't say that God didn't purge you. It says that you forgot what he already did in the past. You know, it's easy to forget truths of God. You know, when you get stagnant, man, I'll forget all the good things God did in my life. I'll forget all his wonderful promises. I'll forget these things that are me to enable to grow as Christian. Hey, listen, it's easy to forget things. You know why else it's important to be established in the present truth? Because if you forget, then you're going to be prey, and you're going to be you'll have liability, vulnerability towards false teaching. He's going to dig deep into chapter number 2, and he's going to tell people, he's going to listen, there's some bad guys out there, and they're nasty, and they want to sift you, they want to chew you up and spit you out, and they don't love you, and they're not of the faith. You know, it's easy to get prone to fall prey to every wind of doctrine. Why? Because you're not established in the truth. You haven't been growing. And so anything that comes your way, you're going to be like, oh, well, that's interesting. You need to be established. Here's the positive of being established in the truth. Number one, being established in the truth will give you clarity. Clarity, not confusion, but rather clarity. So he's emphasizing that, hey, listen, when you're not growing, you're going to be blind. You're going to forget. You're going to be short-sighted. You're going to be in a foggy state of your faith. You know, this happens a lot to young people that come to camp. You know, they come, they have wonderful experiences. God really did meet with them. But as soon as they go home, they're not putting application to the things that God taught them at camp. And so what happens is they get in this rut. They get stagnant, shallow. Then the next year, the youth pastor says, come on, we got to go to camp. And they're making the same decisions. Why? Because they forgot all the good things God did in their life. You know, I have never counseled so many people as I have this summer on the concept of assurance of salvation. It seemed like it was the running theme, not just with our campers, but with our staff. Even at another camp that I spoke at, I spoke to numerous young people about having an assurance of your salvation. And, you know, when you go into that, I realized I got to be careful. I thought I had a wonderful understanding of that, but, you know, I feel like I need to take on surgeon gloves and take each case one by one, because I don't want to be flippant to say you just need to get saved again, because they may misunderstand the gospel, which the gospel's simple. It's not about how much you put into it. It's about what you believe. That's the key of it. You know, on the other side of it, I don't want to be so cautious that I don't want to help you get the matter settled. Hey, listen, if you understand the gospel, now that we've talked, what do you want to do? You want to get saved? Let's get saved. You know, because God's for you. God wants you to have confidence and assurance of your salvation. I don't believe he's sitting up in the throne of heaven going, no, that one doesn't count. You know, he wants you to be confident, but you only get confident if you're growing. You're established in the truth. So you need clarity, right? You need clarity. You also need confidence. Verse number 10 says, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence." There's our word again. To make your calling and election sure. That's your salvation. Your assurance. If you do these things, you shall never fall. That's stability. You won't stumble. You're going to be rock solid. Hey, listen, the more confident you are in your faith, you're not going to struggle with assurance. I mean, you're going to feel saved, but you got to be growing. And then I also see it will help you be consistent and stable, which is what we see in verse number 10. I believe if these things are happening in your life, you can be a growing Christian. And when you're growing in the things of the Lord, man, you're going to feel, you're going to experience God. It's going to change you. You'll be rock solid in the truth of your salvation. You'll be a constructive, productive Christian. You're not going to be idle, barren, useless. No, you're going to be doing something for God. Hey, listen, it could be that some of you need to take a stock and measure and evaluate your faith and see, do I need to grow? You know, have I been growing in the Lord? That's what you need to ask yourself. If you're not, it could be that you need to get some epigenosis. You need to know God. You need to experience Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to say thank you for your kind attention this morning and this evening. Could be here, friends, that you're not growing because you're not saved. Listen, I'm an evangelist, so I want to make sure that this matter is covered in your life. You need to be assured of where you're going to go when you die. You say, "Josh, would you pray for me? I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I've ever had a beginning relationship with Jesus. Would you pray for me?" If that's you, slip up your hand, and we'll pray for you. We don't want you to leave church, even on a Sunday night, not having this important matter settled. All right, Christians, I mean, this is for you. You know, where are you right now? Are you struggling with the assurance of your salvation? It could be that you've gotten a little stagnant. You're swimming on the surface when you need to get deeper into knowing your God. It could be that you need to start exercising yourself in godliness. These things be in you, and they need to abound. When that happens, and only when that happens, will you have this confidence, this clarity, this confirmation that you need in your life. I'm going to ask the piano to begin playing, and as Elizabeth does, take a moment. Just talk with the Lord right there in your seat. If you feel like you need to come to the altar, it's always available to you. If you need to speak to someone, Pastor Nate, or I, or somebody will be more than happy to have a conversation. This is so important for our church people that we need to be rock solid, not only in what we believe, but in how we live our faith. What impact can we have on our community if we're not sure? We emphasize soul winning in this morning's service. Well, if you're got the urgency like Philip did, well, you need to have a confident faith to be willing to take those steps, those small steps in His will. That God wants to use you. He wants to be using His grace to abound in you. That you're full, that you're rich, that you're useful for Him.